Psalm 115 is where we'll be today. We'll gaze on his glory. Life is full of challenges, isn't it? All kinds of challenges. We've probably faced some this morning. I know I have. And we face them every day. Challenges of all kinds. One challenge I'm facing today is that I'm a little tired. And those of you who are laughing probably know that it's because yesterday Axel and I did a tough mutter. So that was the first time I've done one of those. A little over 9 miles, 26 obstacles. It was fun. It was. I really enjoyed it. I would do it all over again. I would. But it was challenging. It was challenging for sure. And it got me to thinking, you know, life is full of challenges and obstacles, many of which we didn't sign up for. Axel and I signed up for that, right? We can't complain. Not only did we sign up for it, we paid for it. And we will continue paying for it for the next few days. But it was a rewarding experience. It was a rewarding experience. And, you know, there are things about that time that we spent together that I think would even grow our camaraderie as brothers in Christ, having gone through some difficulties together. And there are ways in which the Lord uses the challenges that we face to grow us closer together. There are ways in which the Lord uses our challenges to grow us in the likeness of Christ and to conform us to his image. Because, friends, we have a problem. Don't we? We are created in the image of God to reflect his glory. We were created to worship him. As one confession says, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's what we were created for. But we have become glory thieves. We grasp for God's glory. We see it in the garden. We saw it in the Tower of Babel. We can see it all throughout Scripture, and we see it still today. Because it's more than just a problem. It's a curse. It's a curse. We reach for the glory that is not ours to begin with. Romans 1 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We've denied God and exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man. We fall short of the glory of God, which we were meant to pursue because we are glory thieves. That's who we are. But we're here today because of the good news for glory thieves like you and I. Amen? There's good news for glory thieves like us. God calls us out of our idolatry. He calls us out of this foolishness, this foolish pursuit of our own glory, to pursue his glory. And one day, and we long for that day when these struggles will end and faultless will stand to gaze on his glory. But while we wait for that day, God is using challenges to conform us to the image of Christ, one degree of glory to another. Life is full of challenges, but through life's challenges, God is refining our worship. Psalm 115 is all about glory, and it's also about conflict. It's a psalm of confidence. Of confident praise to the one God who is deserving of all the glory in the face of challenges. It's also one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. It's a small group of Psalms, 113 to 118, that was sung during the Passover. Today, when we celebrate the table, we can know that this is perhaps one of the songs that Jesus sang with his disciples that very night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. It's a psalm that looks back to a time when God's people faced trouble and God saved them. And the confidence that they could have in the face of that conflict. The goal of this prayer is very clear. Verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. It's a prayer. God, you alone are worthy of all the glory and honor and praise because of your steadfast love and faithfulness. When Moses asked God to reveal his glory in Exodus 33, do you remember what the Lord said? The Lord said, I will show you my goodness and I'll pass before you. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, I'll show you my goodness. And then what did he do? He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passed before him, and what did he do? He proclaimed his name. He proclaimed his name. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, abounding, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Think about that. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God revealed his name. God revealed his name, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These two words here are a summary of who God is. They are a picture of God's glory, and they are what we long for, what we long to see one day unhindered when these struggles end. Psalm 115 is about confidence in the face of struggle and challenges. And the one thing we need to walk away with today is this. This is the one thing. When your faith is challenged by the world, stand firm, trust God, and praise his name. When your faith is challenged by the world, stand firm, trust God, and praise his name. Stand firm because our God is in the heavens. Trust God because he is our help and shield. And praise his name because this is what you are made for. You are made to praise and to glorify and to enjoy God forever. So first thing we see in verses 2-8 is the call to stand firm. When your faith is challenged by the world, stand firm because our God is in the heavens. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. And I don't just mean physically. I am that. But I'm tired. I'm weary. Weary of the world. I'm weary of the world because we see something that is pointing to man and man's glory and sin and just away from God. Just crashing down upon us, telling us that we're fools for believing. Telling us that God's word is just some old document. Old collection of documents. I'm tired of hearing of new ways that people choose to reject their maker. And I'm not just complaining, and maybe this is a weakness and a flaw of mine, to sometimes tend to disengage, not want to see the news and those things that discourage me. But the fact of the matter is this, we are in opposition with the world. We're in opposition with the world. We are. And in this psalm, we see two kinds of people. We see those who call upon the Lord and seek his glory, and those who say, where is your God? Where is your God? Why do the nations say, where is their God? We all know the expression, them's fighting words. You've heard that expression, right? There's just certain things in certain contexts that you're not supposed to say, right? I used to serve tables, and serving tables, I was told three things you can never talk about: religion, politics, and sports. Those are the three things you were never supposed to talk about serving tables because apparently them's fighting words for a lot of people, right? Those are fighting words. To some, it's offensive to say Merry Christmas, right? I read an article this week that said, we Christians just need to lighten up and stop telling people Merry Christmas because most people just don't want to hear it, right? We should instead just say Happy Holidays. That's the peaceful thing to do. And besides, Jesus came to give peace on earth, right? And we shouldn't be forcing our ideas on anyone else. We shouldn't be pushing those ideas. We should just say Happy Holidays. That's what Jesus would do. I don't believe this journalist read the whole story. That's not exactly what Jesus came to do, is it? We're not called to tolerate and to encourage and to support and to celebrate all the various ways we can deny our Maker. That's not what we're called to do. So when we speak the truth, we're going to find challenges in the world, right? Our faith will be challenged. And the world will say, where's your God? They'll question what we believe and what's our response. Sometimes all we can say is our God's in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Sometimes that's all we can say. You know, we think about tragedies like 9/11 or school shootings or when a family loses a child or a loved one, and people who don't believe say, "Where is your God now?" Sometimes all we can say is, "Our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases." Sometimes that's all we can say. You know, and when they ask that question, it's not always for lack of information, right? It's not for lack of information. And in some cases, we can be tempted to ask the question, "God, where are you?" Sometimes it's a tension between what we know of God and his steadfast love and faithfulness, and we question, how could God in his steadfast love and faithfulness allow this to happen? But in this case, in this psalm, the question is an attack. It's an assault on those who believe. It's an assault on those who walk by faith and not by sight. You've heard the expression, seeing is believing. Or is it believing is seeing? I don't know. I've heard it different ways, and I always get a little confused about that one. And people use it in different ways all the time. I've heard it used something to the effect of, "I'll believe it when I see it." Seeing is believing. You've heard that version of it. I've also heard of it to say something like, to believe in something is to see it. So the phrase has always kind of escaped me, and I don't quite get it. But behind the question of verse 2 here is not a, "I will believe it when I see it." It's a denial of the existence of God. That's what it is. It's just a denial of the existence of God. These nations have their gods before them. And they say, well, here's our gods. Where's your God? Here's our gods. Here's our idols. Where is yours?" You got to love the response. "Well, our God's in the heavens. Your gods are down here, but our God's in the heavens." It's almost a comeback, a kind of a taunt in reverse. "Where is your God?" "Well, our God's in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. What can your gods do?" And that's what we see in the following verses. All the things that their gods can't do. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. So when our faith is challenged by the world, first stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Don't let the world shake your confidence in the Lord. We will be challenged. We're going to face these challenges. People are going to question the faith that we claim. But our God is in the heavens. He's not dependent on us. He doesn't need to be polished and put on a shelf. He doesn't need to be moved around or stowed away like their gods. Our God is in the heavens. You know, again, we don't have to answer every question with a long apologetic defense. We should be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But there are going to be questions where we can simply just respond, "Our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases." Think about Job. What did he say? "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Think about Habakkuk. "The fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk knew his God is in the heavens. And when all those things come upon us and tragedy strikes and the question is asked, "Where is your God?" Stand firm and know that your God is in the heavens. Your God is in the heavens, and their idols are nothing. Their idols are nothing. Look at verses 4-8. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." You know, God made us to be creative people. He has gifted us with the ability to create in a sense. But even when we create something, as marvelous as it is, we're borrowing from God, right? The things that we create only work because God makes them work. right? The things that we produce only work because God makes them work. We're dependent. But listen to how, think about how backwards our hearts are. God creates us in his image, and he gets the glory for that, right? And we, as the created, are to worship him. Listen to how backwards our hearts are. We create things and worship them. It's the exact opposite. It's turned the creature, the creator-creature distinction on its head. God created us as creatures to worship him. We create things and we worship them. This response to the world ought to help them to see the vanity, the foolishness of trusting in idols. But unfortunately, those who make them become like them. The idols don't hear. Those who make them stop their ears. The idols don't see. Those who make them are blind. The idols can't feel, touch, make a sound. They can't walk. And those who make them become like them. So do all those who trust in them. Friends, we become like what we worship. That's what this psalm is telling us here. We become like what we worship. We worship dead idols, and we're as good as dead. Worship the living God. We know from his word that those who look to him, those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. We are becoming like the one we worship. From one degree of glory to another, as we behold the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when your faith is challenged by the world, stand firm. Stand firm because your God is in the heavens and their idols are nothing. That's the first thing we are to do. The second thing we are to do when our faith is challenged, we're to trust God. Trust God because he is our help and shield. The character of God in contrast to the idols, and God himself in contrast to idols, is worthy of our trust. Our God's in the heavens, and idols are nothing. Therefore, trust the Lord. Anytime we see repetition in scriptures, we ought to pay special attention. And there's a few repetitions here. There's three groups of people that are given twice, and then there's two ideas that are given a few times as well. The three groups represented here, we see the house of Israel, or Israel, the house of Aaron, and those who fear the Lord. There are different ideas about what those, why those three designations and all of that. But for our focal point here, for our time here, what we need to see is this. It's true that those who fear the Lord, those who trust in him, are included in this promise, right? We agree there? Those who fear the Lord and trust in him, he is our help and shield. Those who fear the Lord trust in him, and he is their help and shield. Not only do we see those three groups, which together represent all those who fear the Lord and reject the idols, all those who have faith in the living God who is in the heavens, we also see two ideas. And the first of those ideas is that God's people are to trust in him because he is their help and shield. When their faith is challenged, God's people trust themselves to his loving care. We think about the songs we just sang, guiding our ways with your fatherly heart. This is the God that we serve, a God who's patient and kind, a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who is merciful, a God who protects his people. You know, we got a text this week from one of the brothers here letting us know to pray for him because, and I'm not going to say who it is, but letting us know to pray for him because some little boy tried to be his little girl's boyfriend. Very little. Now you know who it is. But in that moment, the father became very protective of his child because something threatened the safety of that child. This is on a very small level. We can imagine at a much greater level, right? We can imagine that idea. If someone threatens my child, if my child's life is threatened, me, as a sinner, I'm going to protect my child. How much more will God, the Heavenly Father, protect His children? He is the help and shield of His people. Trust the Lord. So when your faith is challenged, trust the Lord. He is your help and shield. Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of what they will do to you. Your Father stands ready to defend you when your faith is challenged. Whenever the world challenges our faith, we think back to those questions a moment ago. Where is your God? How do you think the Father feels about that? How do you think God responds to that? Those are fighting words, remember? Those are fighting words. And our God will come to the defense of His people. He is a shield and a help to His people in times of struggle. Not only should we trust God because He protects His people, but because He remembers and blesses His people. Verse 12, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. I'm thankful that remembering means something different for God than it does for me. For me, remembering is not something I do very well. And you guys have heard me say before, I not only need reminders, I need reminders for my reminders. That's just how bad I am about remembering things. But God's memory is not like our memory. And this remembrance that we're talking about here is not the same as me remembering that I forgot to take the trash out this morning. It's not the same. Every time we see these words attributed to God, get ready, because something's about to happen. God remembers and He acts. In Genesis 8, God remembered Noah and the flood subsided. In Genesis 19, God remembered Abraham and He saved Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 30, God remembered Rachel, listened to her cry and opened her womb. In Exodus 2, the Lord hears the cries of His people and remembers His covenant with Abraham, and He saves them with a mighty hand out of slavery in Egypt. In 1 Samuel 1, X led us in a lesson from that prayer not long ago. The Lord remembered Hannah and opened her womb. In Isaiah 49, 14 to 16 says this, Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." And listen to how the Lord portrays Himself here. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. This is the God that we serve. The God who doesn't forget His people. But when He remembers His people, the Lord is going to act. When He remembers His people in this sense, the Lord is going to bless. And all of this is on the basis of who He is. He is a promise-keeping God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He remembers and He blesses His people. So we see that remembering is a part of God acting on behalf of His own love for His people. And we look back again to that first verse and we see, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness." It's a plea for God to help in the face of challenges so that His name would be glorified because of His steadfast love and faithfulness. It's with confidence then that we read those verses 14 and 15. The benediction here in the middle says, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." This isn't just a hopeful wish that it might happen. But perhaps there's a question there. Perhaps there's a question we can ask. Is that you? Are you one of those people of God? Are you one of those who fears the Lord? Are you one of those who stands firm when challenged by the world? Are you one of those who's trusting in God And ultimately, much like what I experienced yesterday, we're going to fail some challenges, right? We're going to fail some obstacles that life presents us, and sometimes it hurts. But the Lord, merciful and gracious, stands to uphold and protect and defend his people. The Lord will remember and bless his people. When your faith is challenged, stand firm because our God is in the heavens. When your faith is challenged, trust God because he is our help and shield. And finally, when your faith is challenged, praise his name. Praise his name because we were made for this. This is what we were made for. You know, yesterday before the race, they have this guy up there leading, you know, the welcoming part for all the people who are participating. I say participating, not competing, because it was not a competition. At least not for us. We were participating. Our goal was completion and survival. Survival was the goal, right? But when we were there, you know, I will say the guy was great. He had a great ability to inspire you, and his inspiration lasted for a very short time there for us until we hit the ground, you know. But he was a great motivational speaker. And he didn't say it, but he kind of made you feel like, oh, we were made to do this. Yeah, you know, he kind of made you feel like that. It was a really good feeling. Short-lived, but good feeling. But, you know, we tell ourselves those kinds of things all the time, don't we? We hear it in the world. You were made for this. You were made for this. You can do anything. Most of the time, it's not true. But in this case, when we look at God's word and it says we were made for this. We were made to worship. We were created to glorify God. We were created to live for him, with him, and enjoy him forever. So when our faith is challenged, we praise his name. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but he's given this earth to his children. Why? So that we might be a living representation of his glory here. We were made to worship. That's what we were made for. When your faith is challenged, remember that. Remember that. We can praise God in the difficult times. We can praise God in the midst of challenges because we were made for this. We were made for this. And God is using it. The struggles, the challenges that we faced are like instruments in God's hands for refining our worship. God made us for this. You know, we introduced the On Your Heart book, family devotional. My family and I have been going through that for a while now. And I will say, if you're curious, it's worth it. It's really a blessing to know that in 3 years' time, my children and I will have gone through the entire Bible together. And in 6 years' time, they will have gone through it twice. And before they leave the house, we will have gone through God's word multiple times. And it makes the work easy in one sense. It lays it out there, bless you. Lays it out there for us. Yeah. May the Lord bless you, right? But now I lost my train of thought. Well. Okay, yeah, thank you. Book, On Your Heart. All right, so we put this out because this is something that this trains and keeps us on track and it can align us with where we're going. A few years ago, we tried another one, and it just didn't stick for us. It was called the New City Catechism. You heard of that? Some of you might have heard of that. But they had this app with children's songs for every question and answer. It was pretty ingenious. And I only remember the first one. And it stuck in my head. And what is the first one? I'm not going to sing it for you. Don't get your hopes up. But it says this: what is our only hope in life and death? Here's the children's version: that we are not our own, but belong to God. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. That's our hope, friends. We were made for him. We weren't just made for this. We were made for him. So when we face challenges, remember this. God has given this life and this moment and this day and this week and this year that we would worship him. The dead don't praise the Lord, he says, nor do any who go down into silence. What he's getting at here is the idea that this is the arena, right? This is the course that God has set us on. This is the time where we praise and glorify and magnify God's name here and display his glory here. This is where our faith that is challenged can be revealed to the world for God's glory, for his name's sake. Our life is to be oriented around the one whom we were created to serve. And may we serve him all the days of our life. God speed the day when struggles will end and faultless will gaze on his glory. Then we will stand overwhelmed by the mercy of God. So when we are faced with challenges, friends, when our faith is challenged by the world, let's stand firm, trust God, and praise his name. Stand firm because our God is in the heavens. Trust God because he is our help and shield. And praise his name because you are made for this. And maybe you're here today and that sounds a little strange. Maybe you're here today wondering if you were made for this or if this is your hope and your help. And I would just plead to you to look to Christ. We are marred in our reflection of our Creator, but Christ was the exact image of the invisible God. Not only was Christ, he is the exact image of the invisible God. Because it was for our sake. We can have hope because it was for our sake that he died in our place. He perfectly lived all his days to the worship of God. He stood firm. He trusted God perfectly. He did the things we can't do because of the curse of glory thieves that we live under. But through his death, there's a way made to God. Through his resurrection, we have a hope to cling to beyond the grave. Because of his spirit that he's left with us, we can have hope of real change. We can have hope of experiencing the mercy of God here and now. We can have hope of growing more into that image which we were created to reflect. We are sinners in need of grace, and there is a merciful God that stands ready to forgive. Call upon his name. Call upon his name. And then, once you've done that and your faith is challenged, stand firm, trust God, and praise his name. Let's pray.